Very careful, your very prayerful attention as he brings to us the message. Jay?
Good morning to each one of you. It's very nice to be back in the United States to be able to speak English again. Some of the things which I'm going to talk about today, I first want to tell you that I believe that they are things which are important. The things which we spoke about today in Sunday school, they are important. They're extremely important. The things that are taking place in our nation today, and the things which this Church of Christ believes are important. They are very important. The things and the beliefs which we hold about the gathering of Israel, about the New Jerusalem, about Zion, they are important things. They are not to be taken lightly. They have a direct bearing upon everything that happens in history. You can look back and through time, and starting in the Middle Ages, the affairs we're dealing with at this very moment began to take place. There was a movement towards this, and it began as long ago as with a guy named Genghis Khan, who went across Europe, that Don spoke about today, and he went across, he got up to Europe and was threatening to go into and take the great and abominable church at one time. He got that far, and because of some problem they had, they couldn't do it. But it changed the course of world history, of the entire world. The events that took place after that really set the stage for the coming forth of our nation, believe it or not. They set it in motion and made it possible. All kinds of events. When he swept across those Asian nations and destroyed so many people and subjugated so many nations. And he opened up also trade routes. And a guy named Marco Polo started, you know, he traveled. And other men wanted to travel and go into the Orient after the death of Genghis Khan. And so as a result of these trade routes, someone wanted a route, a more direct route to the east, to India. And so they began looking for a way to get there, going the opposite direction. And they ended up here. Also, one of the things which he did when he went and he took Constantinople, which was the eastern part of the Roman Empire at the time, he chased out a bunch of the clerics from the Eastern Christian Church, and they escaped to Europe, and they took with them many of the manuscripts that are part of our King James Bible. Can't ever look at anything that ever happens in the world as something that is not going to fall into place. The things that are happening right now that our government is talking about are all things that have to do with the eventual establishment of Zion and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It all is going to fit together. And it's important to you because, as we mentioned today, you know, some of our young men are going to be over there fighting. This may not be the only war we're going to be engaged in. And I believe that we're going to have some war, even if for some reason they don't have a war during this time. I think they will. I think they will, but then again, I don't know. But I want to impress upon you some important things. As I studied, and I began studying in Mexico about the subject of Zion and the gathering and things like that, because I was having to teach for the first time in my life a group of people about this subject. I've never really delved into it. And so I began to delve into it down there. I got to teach people that had absolutely no preconceived notion of what we were talking about. Just doubts about the whole thing. As I studied, I began seeing some interesting things. One of the things that I began it had its complete fulfillment in my own understanding was last Wednesday night. Most of the prophecies that have to do with Israel in the last days and Zion, there is tagged onto them something about war. It's there. You just have to know what you're looking at. It's there. There's something about war in each one of these things. There's something about destruction, about God bringing into being something that cannot come to pass without it. That does not mean that I'm in favor of it. But it means that it's something that must come to pass. And so, as I begin, I want to try and go through a few of the prophecies today about these things. Someone mentioned they want to know what some of the prophecies were. Well, I'm going to read you one of them. One of them is found, I'm going to read in the Book of Mormon. This is also found in the Book of Isaiah, chapter 52. But I'm going to read the one in the Book of Mormon because it means it has a very special meaning to me. In the second book of Nephi, chapter 9. It has a very special meaning to me because of the man who was given a prophecy about these words here. I'm going to read in second book of Nephi chapter 9. I'm going to begin at verse 126. It says this, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy of Ephraim also shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together, and they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with His might, mighty wind, He shall shake His hand over the river, and shall smite it even in seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel on the day that He came up out of the land of Egypt." You know, I'm not so sure that we're not looking at history as a giant chiasm. A giant chiasm. I think maybe most of you know what that is, a giant chiasm. There's a chiasms in the Bible and the Book of Mormon written in Scripture. One of them is a statement, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Very simple one, you know. Well, and in this statement, it mentions the word first, and then it mentions the word last, then it mentions the word last, then it mentions the word first. The things that took place first are going to be last, and the last things are going to be first, and the first things last. And I'm not so sure. And that's a chiastic writing, and it's all throughout the Scriptures, all kinds of chiastic writing. I'm not so sure that history isn't a giant chiasm, beginning from the time of the kings of Israel until the time that the real king of Israel should be set up for the last time. A giant chiasm. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't know. When I look at it, I'm beginning to wonder. First, I want to tell you about this, as I have stated once before, several times. Our brother Placido had a dream one night, or a vision, and in his dream or vision, a man came to him dressed in white, and he was a young man, dark complected. And he came to him, and he opened up a book. And he had a book with white pages, and he showed it to him, and he put it before his face, and he said, "Read this." And he read it, and this is what he read. And the man said, "This is beginning to take place among your people," is what he told him. Placido didn't know where it was. He remembers reading it, and he knew it was in the Book of Mormon, but he couldn't find it. So he just started thumbing through the pages until he found it. From the beginning, he found it. He ran across it, and because he saw it exactly as it appeared in Spanish. He saw it in the book, and he read it. And there's a lot of things, of course, that are going to take place here. There are lots of things that are going to happen. But I want to point something out here, verse 128. It's a very interesting statement. It says, "The envy of Ephraim also shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." The prophet is speaking about something that's going to take place in the future, something which was not true in his day and had not been true from that day until today, until our day or the day of many people here, and maybe some of our grandparents. Something is beginning to take place. And it has to do, and one of the things is, it does mention, believe it or not, there's something here about war. It's there. There is a theory, and I probably subscribe to it because the book of Ezekiel 37th chapter mentions and said that the Book of Mormon would be in the hand of Ephraim. And there's a theory that says that English-speaking peoples around the world are descendants of Ephraim, or some of them are, at least. And so this man named Smith, the classic English name, was a descendant of Ephraim. Well, at this particular time when he was prophesying, of course, the Assyrians were coming and they were going to destroy Ephraim, which was the kingdom was divided. There were two kingdoms, Ephraim in the north, and they had 10 of the tribes in the southern kingdom on the south. And they were telling him, you know, that they had this envy between them and conflicts, and they had their own little wars and contentions and problems between right in the midst of the house of Israel. And he's telling them the day is going to come when that will be done away. That will be done away. And Ephraim and Judah would band together and fight. Now, one of the prophecies that I believe is taking place, and I see the elements, my brother McIndoo mentioned today in Sunday school, the elements on one side of the picture, these elements of all the traditional enemies of Israel banding together and who they were and their descendants and so on and so forth. And this is the other side of the coin. This is the other side, who it is that's going to band together to fight. Now, I'm not advocating war, and I don't want anyone. When I go down there and I teach in Mexico or any place else I'm going to read the Articles of Faith and Practice to those people and say the Church of Christ is opposed to war. We have to teach that wherever we go in the world. You can't be going in some foreign country and say otherwise. You've got to say we are opposed to war. You must say it. Otherwise, you're going to be, and we are, and every one of us really is, when you think about it. We don't really want the war, but so we must teach that, and only justified for the clear reasons, and these other reasons we're going to be talking about the next few Sundays, no doubt, are important reasons, and our young men, because there may be young men, even young men that are listening to me, I don't know, who may be involved in war in the future, and they'd better have an idea of what they're doing. They need it. But that's another thing, and I'm going to leave that to somebody else. Brother McIndoo mentioned Armageddon. Armageddon, a place that represents a town called Megiddo. And it was a fortress in a mountain pass. And this fortress in a mountain pass, strangely enough, it was the property of Ephraim. It was the property of Ephraim, given to Ephraim. But at any rate, neither here nor there, something is going to take place, and Judah and Ephraim and their enmity, what God is doing, at one time they were unified under David and Solomon. They were unified, a unified nation. When I say that history may be a giant chiasm, at the very end, once again, they're going to be united again under one king. But a lot's going to, there can be some things taking place in the future. And this may be one of the things. And exactly what's going to happen, I am not going to say, except the end of this, the end of everything, is all the enemies of Jesus Christ are going to be destroyed, brothers and sisters. They're going to be destroyed, those who fight against Zion. It is plain, it is clear, that's what the Scriptures say in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. If you fight against Zion, you will be destroyed. Period. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, if you're in this land, if you're in some other land, that's the eventual end of those who fight against Zion. I'm going to make a statement that I believe I know what Zion is. I believe I know what Zion is. But it's very important. These things are very important because they're going to affect your lives. They have already affected your lives in so many ways. And sometimes we might think, well, what does this have to do with me in my everyday life and my problems of everyday life? It does have something to do with it. It has something to do with your everyday problem, because someday people have woken up in countries and all of a sudden everything's different. There's no more worrying about the things they used to worry about. They got a whole new set of problems to deal with, things that are real, things that are absolute. Dealing with getting food and dealing with living on a daily basis and dealing with things which they never thought about that they would have to deal with before. And our nation is at that point. We're going to have to be ready to deal with these things. So anyway, I believe that it does say that there's going to be some subjugation. There's going to be something that's going to take place here. And some of the traditional enemies of Israel that are mentioned in this passage are going to be subjugated wherever their ancestors are, as well as others. They're going to take place in these last days. And God's going to make a highway for His people. just as He did in the day when He brought up Moses and all the children of Israel with Him in that same transverse way as He did in the very beginning, as He's going to do in the end. Once again, somehow, some way. And it's going to be eventually, what the prophecy tells us, it's going to be one king. And there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. And He's going to bring them all back together again. Once again. Well, I want to read Zion. The term is first used when David went and took the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't called Jerusalem then, but it was a city set on top of a little hill. Little by the standards of an Arizonan, this little dinky hill. Mount Zion. And there were five hills in the area, and it was the tallest one in the area. And David, from the time he was a boy in the hills of Bethlehem, could see that city. He could see it. And he asked the Lord at one time, you know, after he was made king of Judah, well, what should I do? Should I go to one of the cities? And I have no doubt that he asked the Lord, you know, what should I do? And the Lord told him, take Zion. And he took it. He took the hill, Mount Zion. And there, from that moment on, it became the capital of Israel. The capital. What's going to happen is they had this Zion is a visible thing. It is a visible thing. It is a nation. And it's going to happen again. There's going to be a nation that's going to take place with a king and a capital and all these things. It's all going to take place. And many of us are going to live to see it. And your lives are going to be ever changed. The Lord mentions, and He talks about this very interesting statement that we don't think about when we're considering some of these things about Zion. The Lord meant, He made this, there's a prophecy in the Scriptures that says that all that He's going to make His arm bare in the eyes of all the nations. That's the whole point to all this. God's going to make it plain for everybody. He's going to make it plain for everybody to see. He's going to make it plain for everybody to know. And He mentions here in the fifth chapter of Matthew, verses 14 through 16, a very interesting statement. You're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now He's talking about that spiritual city, but He was talking as well, this symbol that they had of Jerusalem. You're a light on a hill. And they were. It was the highest hill in the area. There in Jerusalem was the highest place in the area. That's what God wants. He is eventually going to make it plain for everyone to see. Jerusalem was known by many people, by historians, as the center of the world. And I'm not saying that that's what it's going to be now, but it is in many respects still to this very day. It's the center of the world. And God wants it to be. He wants that His purposes are going to be seen by everyone. That's what He wants. He wants everything to be seen so there's no more doubts, there's no more confusion at the end when everyone will know who it is that serves God. And it was called, and the Lord Himself said it was the center of the world. In Ezekiel 5:5, God made that statement. So what I'm pointing out here is that the Lord wants to bring into being once again so everyone can see. He wants to bring His people, Israel, once again into being. Verse 5 of the 5th chapter of Ezekiel, and thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. And that word midst, it actually means in the center of the world. That's what it means. That's what it means. That word midst, in other places, translated the navel of the world. It's the center of everything. It's the center. That's what God wants. He wants His purposes and His nation and His people to be seen. And He's going to do that. And there won't be any doubt. when he does it. Well, I want to read now some scriptures from the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to go to the second book of Nephi. Chapter 5, verse 30. And I want to read through verse 45. Some of these prophecies that are being fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. On page 100, verse 30. And blessed are the Gentiles, they of whom the prophet hath written. For behold, if it so be that they shall repent and fight not against Zion, and do not unite themselves to that great and abominable church, they shall be saved. Now here's a very important thing, people, that we need to be doing. There is a movement afoot, and it's in every nation, it's in every land, it's even in our own church, to unite ourselves with some of the philosophies and beliefs and the practices of churches outside of our own. It's something to be very careful about. Be very careful about. We cannot unite ourselves with that great church in any way. For the Lord God will fulfill His covenants which He hath made unto His children. And for this cause the prophet hath written these things. Wherefore, they that fight against Zion and the covenant people of the Lord shall lick up the dust of their feet. And the people of the Lord shall not be ashamed. For the people of the Lord are they which wait for Him. For they still wait for the coming of the Messiah. And behold, according to the words of the prophet, the Messiah will set Himself again the second time to recover them. Wherefore, He will manifest Himself unto them in power and great glory unto the destruction of their enemies when that day cometh, when they shall believe in Him. And none will He destroy that believe in Him. And they that believe not in Him shall be destroyed, both by fire and by tempest and by earthquakes and by bloodsheds and by pestilence and by famine. And they shall know that the Lord is God, the Holy One of Israel. For shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For the mighty God shall deliver His covenant people. And thus saith the Lord, I will contend with them that contend with thee, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And the end purpose is so everyone will know who God is. That's the end purpose. And He has. And so when I make a statement, some of the things that are going to be taking place and some of the wars that are going to be taking place, they are God's wars. God is going to bring certain things to pass. I want to go again to something. As I sat here on Wednesday night and listened to some of the testimonies, it just seemed as though the Lord opened up something to me that was so plain and so clear. Something that He was going to do in these last days. And again, there's something written here about war. Unless you know what you're looking at, you don't see it. But I want to look at it. It's on page 185 in the Book of Mormon, chapter 3 of the Book of Jacob. And I would like to begin with verse 124. And that I may have joy again in the fruit of my vineyard. That's God that is speaking. And perhaps that I may rejoice exceedingly that I have preserved the roots and the branches of the first fruit. Talking about the Israelites. Wherefore, go to and call servants that they may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way that I might bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and the most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore, let us go to and labor with our mites this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. Graft in the branches begin at the last, that they may be first, and that the first may be last. And dig about the trees, both old and young, first and last and the first, that all may be nourished once again and for the last time. Wherefore, dig about them and prune them and dung them once more for the last time, for the end draweth nigh. And if it so be that these last grafts shall grow and bring forth the natural fruit, then shall ye prepare the way for them that they may grow. Now, I want to tell you this, just quite plain and simple what that means. The world outside does not want you to grow, and they will do everything they can to stop you. Because they have a leader, and their leader does not want you to grow, and there is no way for you to grow. There's no way for God's people, wherever they're at, whether they're in the Philippines or they're in Africa or they're in Yucatan or they're in Phoenix, Arizona, there is no possible way that they can grow and continue to grow unless the Lord removes some of the dross that's around them. There's no possible way. It cannot be. It cannot take the place. And if it so be that these last grafts shall grow and bring forth a natural fruit, then shall ye prepare the way for them that they may grow. And as they begin to grow, ye shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit, according to the strength and the good and the size thereof. And ye shall not clear away the bad thereof all at once, lest the roots thereof should be too strong for the graft, and the graft thereof shall perish, and I lose the trees of my vineyard. You know, there has to be a place, there has to be a way for them to grow. There has to be some way. And the Lord has all kinds of ways of making them grow and all kinds of ways of doing it. But I guarantee you, if there's something in opposition, the only way to make it grow is to remove that. Well, those of you who as kids had trees and orchards like Patsy and up there in Grand Junction, if you got a bad branch, the only way to help the rest of the fruit grow is to cut that branch out and burn it. There's nothing else to do but get rid of it. And so we look at these things, and we look at the condition of our nation, and we look at the decisions that our president is making. Don't be surprised if this, in the end, somehow is going to fulfill God's purposes. That's what it's going to do. It's going to fulfill God's purposes in bringing and teaching this gospel in all the world. And those who fight against it shall be destroyed. Verse 136. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and I believe that servant is Jesus Christ. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your mites. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your mites with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. And it came to pass that the servants did go to and labor with their mites, and the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. And they began to be natural fruit again in the vineyard, and the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly. And the wild branches began to be plucked off and to be cast away, and they did keep the root and the top thereof equal according to the strength thereof. And thus they labored with all diligence according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord had preserved unto himself the trees, that the trees had become again the natural fruit. And they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal, and the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto himself the natural fruit, which was the most precious unto him from the beginning. And that is talking about what's going to happen when the Lord comes for the second time, and he's established himself. When he comes, all of the nations of the world are going to be subdued. And I don't believe he's going to do it all at once. He's going to begin to do it. There's going to be some big movements that are going to happen, but he's not going to do it all at once. And it's going to happen in segments. And as Don pointed out today, that those nations that are engaged there over in Iraq, and when he talked about the great river Euphrates, something's going to happen. And who's doing it? The angel of the Lord pouring out and giving it, making way, making it possible that something could happen. And these evil forces in the world are going to gather together to the place of the battle of the Lord. It's going to happen. Whether it happens this year, it doesn't matter. But it could happen in the future. It could happen. It may take 10 years. It might take 20 years to all fulfill. But something's going to happen. If you're sitting there and you're in Korea and you happen to be watching this, and our president sends our troops there and he gives the order to go in and to take that nation, and say in 2 weeks it's all over. 1 week it's all over. And nothing happens to us, and there was nothing for us to worry about. What is Korea going to think? What are they going to think? What are the rest of those nations over there going to think? They're going to begin thinking, well, we better do something. Because this great Satan they call the United States is going to take over this world and going to destroy Islam. And that's what they're teaching. Their clerics teach that day and night over there all the time. And so they're teaching that. And what are they going to do? Somehow they're going to band together. And this may only be the catalyst. That may all be the only thing that it is. And we may not hardly lose anybody at all in this affair. But it could certainly set the stage for something much more powerful that could happen in the future. And why does it matter? Because there are prophecies about the United States. There are prophecies about the United States that are going to come to pass. And we need to be ready. And the Lord has already said in one of the verses that we read, the Lord will not destroy those who are righteous. He will not. He will not. And that's the main thing we need to do, is keep ourselves righteous and unspotted from the world and the cares and the concerns of this life, so that we're not overrun or overtaken by these things. I want to go back to the 11th chapter of 2 Nephi and read verse 25 to 34. On page 141. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered among all nations, yea, and also Babylon shall be destroyed. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered by other nations. And after that they have been scattered, and the Lord God has scourged them by other nations for the space of many generations, yea, even down from generation to generation, until that they shall be persuaded to believe in Christ, the Son of God, and the atonement, which is infinite for all mankind. And you know, what's interesting, if you do a little research, you're going to be finding that there are a lot of Jews beginning to believe in Jesus Christ. You didn't know that. Maybe you didn't know that, but it's true. There are. There are lots of them beginning to believe it. And when that day shall come, that they shall believe in Christ and worship the Father in His name with pure hearts and clean hands and look not forward any more for another Messiah, then at that time the day will come that it must needs be expedient that they should believe these things. And the Lord will set His hand again the second time to restore His people from their lost and fallen state. Wherefore He will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men. Wherefore He shall bring forth His words unto them, which words shall judge them at the last day. For they shall be given them for the purpose of convincing them of the true Messiah who was rejected by them, and unto the convincing of them that they need not look forward any more for a Messiah to come. He's talking about the Book of Mormon. He's talking about the Book of Mormon coming forth. And if the Messiah was already there, they'd have no reason to not believe. This is going to happen before He comes. Something is going to happen, and this word is going to be taken to them. For there should not any come, save it should be a false Messiah, which should deceive the people. For there is save one Messiah spoken of by the prophets, and that Messiah is he which should be rejected of the Jews. For according as the words of the prophets, the Messiah cometh in 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem. And according to the words of the prophets, and also the word of the angel of God, His name should be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So He's going to bring, and He's bringing this marvelous work and a wonder, this restoration of the gospel, a restoration of the church of Christ, and the beginning of the restoration of Israel, restoring them back once again to their knowledge. And one of the things that's going to happen is the Jews themselves are going to begin to believe. That's what I read. And they're going to have the Book of Mormon. That's what I'm reading right here. The Book of Mormon. It's not just that there's someone from some other church is going to be reading them the story out of the Bible. It's the Book of Mormon. There are things that have to take place. And so, what do we lack? One of the things we lack, brothers and sisters, and I hope maybe to kindle a flame, to plant a few seeds, is we lack the strength of our youth. We lack the strength of our youth in many respects. I'm praying for them, and I know that there are some young people now, and I rejoice in this. Been a few young people going to Mexico, become enthusiastic with the work down there. When I went in to do email one day at Ephraim's, well, he was talking to one of them on the internet. And they were typing back and forth in a chat room. And some guy from Independence, and he was talking to them, a young man who had just visited there. And what I'm hopeful for is that once again in our midst, there's going to be young men and women who are going to be having the testimonies about this gospel, the restored gospel, and its purposes, and where it's going, and its eventual end. Well, I don't know how it's all going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. And this gospel of this little puny kingdom is going to go in all the world. Somehow, in some way. Somehow the Book of Mormon has got to go forth. The Lord says His word is going to hiss. He was talking about the Book of Mormon. It's going to hiss throughout the world. It's not just the Bible. It's the Book of Mormon that's going to be going into all the world. And God can do it. He can do it in a short period of time. He can do it. He can bring it to pass. If I jump to verse 42, talking about the Book of Mormon. Very interesting. The nations which shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. For we labor diligently to write to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. And we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. Talking about the nations that are going to have the Book of Mormon are going to be judged by that. They're going to be judged by that. There's going to be a lot of nations, not just our own or a few nations that we've been to, but many, many, many nations across the face of the earth are going to have that. I want to go now to page 156. Again, I want to begin with verse 42. I want to see, want you to look and see what the purpose is for this gospel going out, for this Book of Mormon being published. It says, "But behold, there shall be many at that day when I shall proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among them, that I may remember my covenants which I have made unto the children of men, that I may set my hand again the second time to recover my people which are of the house of Israel." And so one of the purposes for the Book of Mormon is to recover Israel wherever they have been scattered, and also that I may remember the promises which I have made unto thee, Nephi, and also unto thy father, that I would remember your seed, and that the words of your seed should proceed forth out of my mouth unto your seed. And my word shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. And who's going to take it? For a standard unto my people, which are of the house of Israel. And because my word shall hiss forth, many of the Gentiles shall say, "A Bible, a Bible. We have got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible." And thus saith the Lord God, "O fools, they shall have a Bible, and it proceedeth forth from the Jews, mine ancient covenant people." You know, if Jesus was already here, there'd be no reason to even say that, because he would have already proved those things. But he's not here. When he's talking this prophecy, he's not on the world yet. He may be there in power, but he's not there in person. And that Book of Mormon is going to go forth to all the world. And as it goes forth, as the kingdom goes forth, the Lord, and if it comes to some place and there's fertile ground and there's a little pockets of Israelites and whom only the Lord would know who they are, and they begin to grow, God is going to have to take care of them. He's going to have to make it so they can continue to grow. And how can they do that? And how can this gospel be preached in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people? And one of the reasons, of course, that when we go over there, when I said this morning that this war may very well be God's war, you cannot preach the gospel in many of those nations. It's against the law. They won't let you do it. So what's going to happen? Something has to happen to make it possible. Something has to happen. And we may be seeing the seeds of that at this very moment. Things that are going to be happening in our own time. Jacob chapter 4. Verse 3. "And in that day that he shall set his hand again the second time to recover his people is the day, yea, even the last time, that the servants of the Lord shall go forth in his power to nourish and prune his vineyard, and after that the end soon cometh. And how blessed are they who have labored diligently in his vineyard, and how cursed are they which shall be cast out into their own place. And the world shall be burned with fire, and how merciful is our God unto us. For he remembereth the house of Israel, both roots and branches, and he stretcheth forth his hands unto them all the day long. And they are stiff-necked and a gainsaying people, but as many as will not harden their hearts shall be saved in the kingdom of God." Now this thing is going to take place, this thing we call Zion. I don't believe it's going to have its complete fulfillment completely until the Lord comes. That's the crowning glory when the Lord is king. But there's going to be, I think it's going to be things built. There's going to be people gathered together, and then he's going to be made king. He's going to become, and he's going to be received as king. And there are prophecies in the Book of Mormon that tell us that's exactly what's going to happen upon this land. There's going to be a new Jerusalem built, and we're going to help people gather them in. Gather them in, and the Lord promised to be with them. To be with them. Well, I wanted to go and finish a couple of scriptures that I have here about just talk a little bit more. I want to read these things without just saying them about what's taking place at this very moment. And or at least maybe the seeds of it are taking place. Maybe one of the things that's going to be taking place is this war and the problems that could result because of it. It may cement the relationship between the United States and Israel forever. That there be some kind of an agreement there from everyone, because all the rest of the nations are going to be against them. But let's take a look at something. I want to look at something first in Isaiah chapter 9. When Isaiah was alive, all these things were taking place. And beginning in Isaiah, when of course, the northern kingdom was destroyed. But it says here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 21, it says, Manasseh, Ephraim, Manasseh, being the two sons of Joseph, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And that's the way it was. They were against each other, and God's going to change that. That's the way it was in Isaiah's day. That's the way it was. They were against. And so Isaiah gave further prophecy that we read on here in chapter 11, verses 10 to 13. We'll begin with number 11. And in that, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And I believe that ensign is this book right here, the Restored Gospel. I believe that is the ensign that God is going to put. He's putting his word out into the world. Once again, you know, that used to be taught in our pulpits, and I think our young people have forgotten. This is our purpose. This is why you are here, not only for your own personal salvation, because God called you into this gospel, but because we are going to take the gospel back to Israel and as a people. And maybe, and there's going to be a work here in the United States. Brother McIndoe has talked about that, and he feels like there's going to be one. I think there's going to be one too. Something's going to take place. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. A change from Isaiah's day. Now there's going to be a change in our day. A time when they're going to be working together more. And I can't help but just wonder when I'm looking at the news and Don's looking at the news and he's been looking at all the bad guys and I've been looking at what I hope are the good guys. It's kind of interesting who most of them are. Britain, the United States, and Israel. I guess Spain's in there and maybe a few others, but still it's kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting who it is that's picking up sides. It's interesting. Is there a relationship in these things? Maybe so. Maybe it's exactly what God is getting ready to fulfill. And Don's looking at all those bad guys that are gathering together and all the prophecies talking about them, who they are, the traditional enemies of Israel and Israel. That's something we need to consider. When we see all these things to continue as the years go by and time goes by, maybe it's exactly the way the Lord wants it. Again, that still doesn't mean that you personally should be in favor of this war. Because it may be just the way that the Lord is going to be doing things. But it doesn't mean necessarily you personally should get involved in the politics. And yet, you know, we do need to make that determination. I mentioned to Glenn afterwards, you know, we may have to do something as a church. As time goes on, there's bound to be more wars and more of our young men are liable to be in them. What are we going to tell them? Going to leave them out there in the lurch? Are we going to do something? Are they going to have to feel some sort of sense of purpose in what they're doing and when they risk their lives? Very important, these things we're talking about. And they're going to change our lives. They are going to change our lives. Well, I wanted to read another one. To illustrate this point, that a king has to be over Zion, and yet there are elements of Zion that exist in our very day. And I'm going to close with this scripture, but I want to read here in 2 Nephi chapter 7, and verses 18 to 21. Well, I think I'll read before that in on page 113. I think I'll begin with verse 12. Over through verse 26. And this will be my closing scripture. And I hope I have not disturbed you. What I'm trying to point out is why this is important to you, why these things are going to happen, and whose side we should be on. We should be on the side that's carrying the gospel. That's the side you need to be on. The side that's carrying the gospel. And every time we get an opportunity, it becomes... We, after this war, if we have a little one and we get an opportunity to go to Baghdad because somebody wrote us a letter, well, maybe we'll be going. Well, we couldn't go today, but maybe we can. Maybe we'll be able to go in a couple of weeks, and maybe not, but we'll see how things work out. But I want again, well, behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers, that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands... Interesting statement. To the lands of their inheritance. Not just one place. It shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion from the isles of the sea and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth in the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. And wherefore the promise of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he hath spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land... God said, has said, saith God, shall be a land of thy inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all the nations. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God, for he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. Interesting statement, isn't it? I don't know if you can see, when I began tying some of these things in together, here it is. There's one king, and it's Jesus Christ. And this is His land. This is His land, and it happens to be part of Zion. Most certainly does. And He states it here. I'll fortify this land, but of course there are conditions with that, as we all know. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness and of murders and of abominations. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. And they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they which are not for me are against me, saith God. And I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. And here it is again. All these prophecies that have to do with the coming forth of Israel, there is something else that's prophesied. And so even though it's not a very nice thing to think about, it's something we had better be prepared for. We had better be emotionally prepared for it. We better be praying, just like we read today, that God would preserve us and protect us, and that we would repent of all of our sins and be ready and able to do these things. And you know what? As I find when I begin to preach these things, it's very interesting. People get mad at me or they agree with me about these things. Well, we cannot stop. We can't stop that original mission that this Church of Christ was set in order to do, which is to bring about the covenants of God and to help Him and to assist Him. Because He's called more servants to do that. This is our purpose. This is our goal as a church. And the things we're seeing may very well fall into place. All of the things that we have been preaching and talking about over the years. And you know, I'd like to stand up here and just do nothing but talk about our personal problems and our needs. But you know what? Someday we're going to look back at those things and they don't amount to anything in comparison to what we're talking about. This is the fulfillment. And so when we look at all these things, the number one thing that we need to be looking at is, what is God's plan? And what does He want? What is He going to bring into being? And how is He going to do it? And we look at these days, and there's a prophecy in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And, you know, in normal times in history, this would take a long, long period of time for all these things to happen. But the Lord said, unless I make them short, He is going to make these days short. Unless I make them short, no flesh will be saved. That's the prophecy. But God is going to be with us. And when the prophecies that are here, there are so promises, great and precious and wonderful things about how the Lord is going to be with His people and strengthen them. And the power of heaven is going to be with them. And there's going to be joy and happiness. But around them is going to be trouble. And so we need to be aware of those things and be ready and be prepared emotionally and spiritually for these things. May God bless you, I pray.